I was reading about election, and it seems such a common belief and even a dogmatic approach so many times that election means one thing, and that is that God chooses who will be saved and who will not. And as if it's no, has nothing to do with our choice at all. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of study to know that that's not true. You know, it becomes very plain very quickly if you know just a few scriptures. You know, and when they're so dogmatic about it, they don't present both sides. And really, that's what we should be putting our effort toward, is presenting both sides. I mean, how else are people going to know and understand? And even the apostles did that. You know, they taught both sides of issues.
Right, like law and grace.
Yeah, and you know, they showed the plainness and wickedness of sin and the depravity of man and the grace of God in Jesus Christ,
right.
You know. And so it's good to see that. You know, election, you should always see a balance in every teaching of the scriptures, I believe. So anyway, in Joshua chapter 24, so yeah, the first verse that I have in my notes isn't the first verse. 24:13.
Do you have that in your notes?
No, hold on. If you were doing this study, you could do a search for the word choose, and it would take you to Joshua 24, yeah, 15. Oh, I guess it is. Okay. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But first of all, it's a curious thing, in listening to their statement, you know, because even today people will make the same statement. They'll say that they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, they, you know, they might even go to church, but and call themselves Christians. But Joshua says, if you will serve God or serve the Lord, then put away your idols. And why would he say that if they weren't in their midst? why would he bring that up if it wasn't an issue? But it was, and so he did. But remember, even now, that Israel is a chosen nation of God.
Right.
And if time would afford, we could get into that aspect of it. And just that phrase of Israel being the Lord's chosen. But, so, you know, that's a study for another time. And we see that throughout the scriptures, the plan and purpose of God, Israel was you know, at the center of it. And even now, the nation of Israel is at the center of it. But there are those that will serve the Lord and those that will not. But he says, choose. And if it wasn't up to them to make the choice, why would he say choose? And he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him. He said in verse 15, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, because that is a perspective of someone that whose heart is hardened in sin, that it is evil. Remember the king that Micaiah, the prophet,
right,
when he was talking, and when Hezekiah, was it, that was inquiring?
Jehoshaphat
was inquiring whether they should go to battle. And
Ahab.
And after all the false prophets of King Ahaz presented their case, and with great theatrical feats.
Ahab,
okay.
Yeah.
Hezekiah wasn't satisfied with all their efforts, and even though it might have been a pleasing thing to watch and entertaining, he wanted to know the truth. And so he was inquiring of another prophet who happened to be in prison, of all places. So, but look at Ahab's reaction. He says, I hate him because he always tells the truth. You know, it's comical, but it's really, how wicked is that?
Yes.
Yeah.
But it reveals the human heart, the carnal mind. And so it's a kindred spirit to the nation of Israel in this setting.
Right.
A choice was to be made. What Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We see that in Joshua, and Caleb is even mentioned in another setting. Maybe it's further down in this chapter. Caleb was of a different spirit. And so the Lord promised that he would bless him in the land that he had taken possession of. And these were the only two out of all the nation of Israel, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, entered into the promised land of their generation. And so all the others of their generation had passed away. According to Hebrews, it says, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness because of unbelief. One more point here about this setting of Scripture. After they had made the proclamation that they would serve the Lord, in verse 19 says, but Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forget your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. If taken out of context, you know, this might be a good argument for those that are dogmatic in the doctrine of election to support
right.
their argument.
Right.
This isn't an answer to their argument. This isn't to tear down what they're teaching, but just to present the Scriptures
right.
as they are.
What they say, yeah.
But it would demand an answer of them if they look at this setting of Scripture and it says that they are not able to serve the Lord because he won't forgive your sins. But in Exodus chapter 34, the setting of Scripture where Moses was desiring of the Lord that he would go with them, or else he says, don't lead us into the promised land if you're not going to go with us. He says, but if we have found favor in your eyes, he says, don't send us up without going with us. So anyway, in verse 6 of chapter 34 of Exodus, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, that is, the unrepentant, and that parentheses are my own words, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. But again, it's of those that do not repent that do not turn from their ways to the Lord. It is a choice. The Lord always puts it before them. Also, Elijah on Mount Carmel, when he called the false prophets of Baal and set a proposition before them that, you know, if whosoever God answers by fire is the Lord we will serve.
Right.
And, you know, after making a show of them, just by letting them do their thing, he was the one that, being faithful to the Lord, prayed a short prayer, and the Lord came down, the fire of God consumed the sacrifice and the water and the dust that was on the ground, you know, and there was no doubt, you know, who had answered their prayer or his prayer. But the choice was put before them also, who they would serve. And he says, whosoever God answers by fire. And he says, why do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. And if he's not, then serve, choose whom you will serve. Maybe that was Joshua again. But the valley of decision, where is that?
Joel 3:14.
How does that read?
I brought it up in King James because that's usually how I quote.
Mm-hmm.
It says, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And, you know, it's talking about how, it's talking about the judgment,
mm-hmm.
actually, the yeah. last day.
Yeah. You see that the Lord chooses those that are faithful to him. Are they perfect? No. We don't read of anybody in the scriptures that was without fault, except for Jesus.
That's right.
I mean, even the most used vessels that we read of in the scriptures, the Lord shows both sides. He shows the truth of the vessel. There's nothing to be hid with God.
Right.
But by the same token, because there's nothing to be hid, he shows his mercy and his willingness to forgive. David is such an example of that. When he sinned with Bathsheba, his heart, when he saw that he was exposed before the Lord, you know, that there was nothing hid that he had done, then he repented. So, you know, but it says of David that he was a chosen vessel of God.
Right.
He was his servant, his holy one, the scripture says. He was ordained of God. And we see scriptures that are speak of David, but they speak in a type, in a shadow of Jesus as being king. So God used him in his faithfulness, in his heart, in response to God, to speak prophetically of his will, of his plan and purpose. So, you know, it's not set in stone. There aren't those that are predetermined of God to go to hell unless that's the way they choose. There is a way that leads to destruction, but it's the choice of those that go in that way.
You know, I totally agree. Joshua 24, how you were reading through that.
Mm-hmm.
If you take the context of it, when Joshua says, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God.
Right.
So that's the reason he's saying you can't serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. And when you read down further, he says, okay, so if you're going to serve the Lord, then you've got to put away. So verse 23 says, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you.
Right.
You are saying, we're going to serve the Lord, but you haven't put away your strange gods.
Right.
And I think that's the point Josh was trying to make.
Mm-hmm.
You can't serve both. That's why he's saying choose.
Mm-hmm.
And it is, as you're saying, the election is a choice.
Mm-hmm.
We decide. We have our own free will.
Mm-hmm. So the election, it speaks of God's choosing, but you can't speak of God's choosing without looking at what he's choosing. You know, you can't look at his will without looking at the opposite also, those that are opposed to it. And so it is with every truth of the scriptures. You can't look at it without seeing the opposing side of it. Forgiveness without looking at sin. The regeneration without looking at the hardness of hearts.
Amen.
The sinfulness of men. In looking at the election, if you're only looking at God choosing, and we can only look at one thing at a time, then you also have to see that there are those that are, could you say, not chosen of God. Paul talks about Jesus being the sacrifice, and it says that in him we're accepted in the beloved, or speaking of Jesus, he is the acceptable sacrifice. He is the acceptable, the living sacrifice.
Holy and acceptable unto God.
Right.
Which is your reasonable service.
Right. He is that ultimate figure that we follow in surrendering to God.
Consider him who endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind.
Right.
And it talks about Christ our example.
Mm-hmm. And following in his steps.
Right. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said.
Right.
Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed
right.
by the renewing of your mind. That's
right.
Romans 12.
Right. You know, it's so encouraging to look at the choice that we make, that God is behind the choice. You know, to know that in making the decision, that it is, yes, we made the decision, but it's because we saw the truth about God, that it was him indeed doing the drawing, that it was his word that was speaking to our hearts, his spirit drawing us. And Peter talks about through sanctification of the spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, in all of that, wording, we see that it's the working of God. And Jesus said himself that no man comes unto the Father except by me. That it's the Spirit of God drawing that brings them
right.
to the truth about Jesus. And he said, no man knows the Son except the Father. And no man knows the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So, you know, it's so liberating when we put our faith in Jesus, that not only is he the sacrifice for our sins, but in entering into that relationship, it opens our eyes to who God is. And then we realize that God is the author of eternal life. Jesus said, as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself.
So do you think that possibly the reason some people will get confused on whether or not an individual has a choice to be saved, or it's just all up to God, and you just go through life like in oblivion, and suddenly you'll be saved if it's God's plan. Otherwise, you won't be.
So the question is...
So, I think that possibly individuals are reading scriptures about the foreknowledge of God.
Mm-hmm.
And getting that mixed up. Because God does see the end from the beginning,
mm-hmm.
from the foundation of the world, he knows.
Mm-hmm.
From before the foundation of the world, he knows. And so because God has this foreknowledge, that doesn't mean that's God's will. God sees it, but he still gives us our own will to choose. And then when we choose, we were talking about this today at breakfast, when we choose to serve the Lord, as Joshua said, and we forsake all other gods because he is a holy God, so we're walking and choosing to walk with God, then our destination
mm-hmm.
is sure.
Absolutely.
Because we're in Christ.
Right.
And then as he was in this world, so are we. And then we're going to end up in heaven. That's our destination. But those that do not choose to serve God,
mm-hmm.
they have a destination
yes.
as well. And then there's the kind of the in-betweeners where they believe they've decided to choose God. But, and they that's what they think,
mm-hmm.
but yet they have been deceived.
Right.
The Bible talks about how they've been deceived, and they aren't serving God.
Right.
They're not walking according to the Word of God.
That's why he says, many will come to me in that day and say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not done
right.
many wonderful works? But he'll say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you.
And I think that's why Joshua said, you can't serve the Lord because you have these other gods.
Right.
And he's not going to forgive your sin. That's because they're not repenting. They're just staying in, serving other gods and worshiping Baal, and they're cutting themselves and going through all that, but still saying we're serving God. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, no, you can't do that.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's true, you can't. God is a holy God, and his word is holy.
Right.
And we're not into this legalism, but when your heart is before God, you just want what God wants, mm-hmm. according to the Bible.
And also, there are a lot of people do get mixed up on election because of not taking the time to study the scriptures. There are scriptures that indicate, if you take them out of context, they indicate that God chooses people ahead of time.
Right.
And that it's not,
right.
you know, if you take those isolated scriptures, you take them out of context, then you're going to get that idea.
Yeah.
Well, do you think they're
If you find one scripture that says it here, and another scripture that says it here, and another scripture that says it over there, and they put all these scriptures together because they had a lot of people memorize scripture, but they don't rightly divide it. They don't take the word of God. It's so important that we take the word of God in context.
Mm-hmm.
Each one of those verses has to be taken within the context of its setting.
Mm-hmm.
We can't lift that verse out because it matches this verse over here at first glance. So choice is always. But volition is what we've talked about a lot, you know, that everybody has volition and everybody has their choice to make whether to serve God or not.
Do you think it could be because someone might be getting the scriptures talking about the elect, speaking of the nation of Israel? God chose them.
Right.
He just walked right up, not walked, but you know, he chose them. And he said, I chose you because you were small, and you were this, and you were that.
That's another really important point to make, is that God does choose certain individuals, and he chooses them to serve him in a unique way. So, and God even chooses certain individuals that do not serve God, or that do not love God.
Yeah.
And yet God will use that individual to bring a point across to the rest of his people, to make a point to serve him in some manner. And many people that God chose in the scriptures, he didn't choose them because they were so righteous or perfect or holy and good. But God chose, he chose evil nations to judge the children of Israel, to bring judgment upon the children of Israel because of their disobedience. He also used individuals like that, not only nations, but individuals in the same manner.
Right. Interesting. But that doesn't apply to all mankind.
So there's a scripture in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, speaking of what has been commonly talked about as a revival. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You know, it's easy to stop there with that one verse and look at that word ordained and say, well, there you go.
Oh, yeah. You should have.
Exactly.
Yeah.
They had to be saved.
Yeah. Whether they wanted to or not.
Right. But it was because In St. John, it says that to as many as believed on him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. But he goes on to say, I'm going to go there now, John chapter 1, verse 13, it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh, so they were born again of God.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't of their own will that they were saved. It was by the grace of God. But at the same token, it wasn't against their will that he saved them.
Right.
They weren't saved because they wanted to be saved, or they willed it to be. They were saved because they yielded to God.
There we go. They said yes to the Lord.
Because they were willing and obedient.
Right.
They submitted.
Right. It wasn't their own determination.
They didn't plan the whole thing out.
No.
Now this part of my life is going to change, and tomorrow this part. It's just God changes you.
Mm-hmm.
They simply recognized that the rightness of God.
Right.
And the need that they had, and they submitted to that.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. See, in being saved, we agree with the Word of God. His will becomes our will.
Mm-hmm.
We don't change the will of God to fit our way. We change, we allow our will to be changed by His.
Sometimes we work really hard to make our will His will.
Right, right.
Instead of His will, ours.
Right. And
we have a consultation.
Right. There's a familiar verse that says that it's God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know, and thank God for His working.
Yeah.
You know, and because without it we'd be stuck.
Yes.
Even after we've known that our sins have been forgiven, you know. That it doesn't end there. That's only the beginning. You know, and how important it is to realize that we've only yielded to God, you know, we've just yielded. And the remainder of our life needs to continue in that. And the scripture, what is that? It's not to him that willeth or to him that runneth, but God that gives grace. So, our choice doesn't remove the sovereignty of God's choice. It only establishes it. It's still the grace of God that's working. It's still His will, you know, in recognizing and in studying His name, you know, you can't overlook the sovereignty of God, the power of God. You can't separate that from His name. That's who He is. And so there's a such a strong connection between the name of God, His nature, His character, and this doctrine of election, because He is sovereign, and it is His choice. If it wasn't His choice, we would have no choice. It wouldn't exist.
Praise the Lord.
But because it was His choice, and His choice wasn't influenced by us at all. It wasn't.
Right.
He put that out there before we ever desired Him. While we were yet sinners, it says, Christ died for us. Before the foundation of the world. You know, before. And David talks about in Psalms that He's fearfully and wonderfully made.
So, what were you saying when it's His choice? Are you saying the.
Well, it seems that those that are so dogmatic in saying that it's all God's choice, it's all up to Him, in whether we're saved or not, they don't look at the other scriptures that speak of choice, that speak of...
On the individual's part.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
As if it was a fearful thing. It's their defense not to look at that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's the defense of their choice doctrine to avoid these other scriptures.
Yeah.
Otherwise, why would He say, if you are willing and obedient?
Right. Exactly.
You will enjoy the fat of the land.
Right.
Yeah. So it's like there's a choice.
There is. Yeah.
Yeah. There's choice. And it's everywhere you look in the scripture. Jesus' salvation itself, He says, for whosoever will.
Right.
For whosoever will. Yeah, he's looking for those who are willing.
Yeah.
There is a will.
And even in Isaiah, the quote scriptures we quote from time to time in Isaiah 66, where He says, this is to the one whom I will look.
Right.
To the one who is humble.
There we go.
And
of a contrite spirit.
Gentle in spirit. Mm-hmm. The individual who is tender towards God, He's saying.
Mm-hmm. Right.
This is the one to whom I will look. So it's that individual's choice.
Yeah.
They choose whether or not they will receive the dealing of God when God comes their way. Spirit of God deals with, I believe the Spirit of God deals with every man, but a person makes that choice. And the scripture says that in Romans there, that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made.
Mm-hmm.
Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Mm-hmm.
That right there tells us that there's choice.
Right.
And that people will be judged if they don't know, have never heard the gospel. God has given them adequate revelation in nature itself to bring them to judgment, depending on how they respond to what they see in nature. They can see, it says that even his eternal power and Godhead
mm-hmm.
are known, can be known through creation itself, so that they're without excuse. So, you know, everybody has that opportunity, and they won't be judged because they don't know the details of salvation, those individuals that have never heard the gospel, but mm-hmm. they'll be judged according to nature itself, whether they were tender towards God or they were not tender towards God.
In Psalm 139, in verse 13, he says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Think of that. You know, David, you know, it's so good to see the Lord opening David's eyes, the Spirit of God revealing to him that God knew him before he was ever born. Think of that. That's
Amen.
Beyond us. And then he talks about, in verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee."
Sometimes when he spoke about when I awake, he meant when I awake in heaven.
Right. But there was a thought that David knew. It was revealed to David that even his thoughts, before he knew them, God knew them.
Mm-hmm.
Before they were even recognizable to David as anything, God knew his heart.
Yeah.
and so it is, and that it's true for David, it's true for everyone that's ever existed in this world. And so it talks about the foreknowledge of God.
Right.
Even though God wasn't influenced by us, we were influenced by him.
Yes.
Absolutely.
The choice was there of his own desire, and we responded to it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's one thing that we understand about God, is that the fact that God directs history the way he does speaks to his knowledge, and that he knows all the knowable.
Mm-hmm.
He knows everything that is knowable. He is the creator
right.
of all the knowable.
Yes.
In him, everything, all knowledge exists.
Mm-hmm.
And in him all truth exists.
Right.
And he knows all the future before it ever happens. And he directs history. He doesn't change man's ability to choose.
Right.
But he makes opportunity for them to choose.
Right. So when God, you know, before the foundation of the world, you know, the plan of salvation was laid out. And truth, when it was presented to man, you know, the truth is that way that leads to eternal life. So anything that goes outside of that can only have a destination in another place.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's predetermined that way.
Yeah.
That if you forsake the road that leads to a destination, you're going to end up someplace else.
Right.
And the only other place is away from God.
Yeah.
In eternity. You know, so if you leave the path of life, what other path but death is there?
Right.
If you leave light, then there's only darkness.
Yeah.
If you leave truth, then there's only deceit. You know, there's that predetermination. It's like the law of gravity.
Right.
You know, you have to defy it by some means that is more forceful, that there is no force against life. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And there's no one that can alter that.
Yeah, there's the, like you said, the illustration of gravity, and that's mankind without God.
Mm-hmm.
That gravity will naturally take us down to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Because we are sinful creatures. That's the very purpose Christ came, was to deliver mankind from sin. So that if we deny truth, the only way we can go is that natural direction, which is eternal damnation.
Right. So the responsibility is laid in our laps.
Yeah.
I mean, if you read the Bible through with a heart toward God, then that's the only conclusion you could come to.
Yeah.
I mean, how often does it talk about being diligent and warnings against immorality, warnings against idolatry, warnings against everything that is contrary to God?
Yeah.
And encouragement towards diligence, towards truth, towards holiness, towards, you know, separation to God.
Yeah.
I mean, that you just can't read the scriptures without seeing that.
Yeah,
and then there's some scriptures that, you know, Peter said there are some scriptures that are hard to be understood, and
right.
people wrestle those things to their own destruction.
Right.
So I think it's with this topic in mind, because there's many scriptures about the vessels of clay, vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor, those that are fitted, appointed, the one you brought out, ordained. There are many things, and what you have to look at is always remember to look at the big picture.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, if something is going to cause you to give up and not serve God, that's not the Bible way.
Right.
That is not God's word.
Right.
That is an understanding that is not coming from the Lord.
Right.
And so when you study the Bible with that in mind, that God loves you, Jesus saved you for a reason, and other thoughts that would come due to confusion over something you're studying, it would cause you to go away from God and not trust God. Those are not, that's not the Lord leading you.
Right.
That's a deception.
Right.
Also, it's not, God doesn't do things willy-nilly. God does things intentionally and methodically and with all knowledge in mind. When God does things, he doesn't say one thing over here and contradict it over here.
Right.
Exactly.
So because there are some scriptures that if you don't study the scripture, they strongly indicate there's predestination in mind.
I think of Romans 9.
Yes.
Right.
Remember that was studied?
Yeah.
That is not a person, that's the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
It says it over and over through the whole chapter, but yet one verse talks about the vessels fitted for destruction, therefore,
right.
there you go, predestination, election.
But if you look at context, like we
look at
the whole book of Romans, but you look at Romans 9, 10, and 11, and 12, they're all talking about the nation of Israel as being elect. It's talking about that individual is the nation itself, not an individual person.
You know, and it's talking about Isaiah, his prophecies of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
All through the whole context is that. But yet someone that's trying to teach that it doesn't matter what you do, think, or say,
mm-hmm.
you're either going to heaven or hell, it's not up to you.
Right.
They'll take one scripture out of there
right.
and not the whole context about speaking of the nation.
Also, we can't say that God can do whatever he wants to do.
No.
You know, because that's not an accurate statement.
No.
God does what he wants to do, but he does it according to truth.
According to his purpose.
He has purpose, he has truth in mind, and he always does it legally.
Yes.
And God makes that clear in Scripture that he does it legally. He's an honest and he's a just God. And that's one thing you pick up in the Word of God, is that God is always just in what he does. And to say that God is just is a legal term. We were studying Revelation chapter 12, and that's one thing that was brought out there, was trying to think of the scripture we were looking at. In chapter 11, the very last verse, it was verse 13, where John was seeing a vision in heaven, and one of the visions that he saw, that particular vision, was that he saw the Ark of the Covenant. And that was really interesting, because God said in that statement there that the Ark of the Covenant was pointing back to the covenant that he made with Moses. Mm-hmm. And he told Moses, when God gave Moses the covenant, he said, put it in the ark. And that's what held the contract between God and man. And then in Revelations 11:19, verse 19, he says, I saw the ark of God's covenant, which indicated that God was binding himself to that contract that he made with Moses thousands of years earlier. And that now God was focusing his attention back on that contract in the book of Revelation there.
Consistency.
Yeah, the consistency there. God is turning his attention back to the Jews in chapter 12, the following chapter there. He focuses his attention back.
And it's talking about verse 19, Revelations 11:19 is where to start. Remember that? The temple was opened with the Ark of the Covenant.
Right.
Yeah. So you start in Revelations 11. And then it all makes sense, the verse above.
And in Hebrews it says that the earthly tabernacle and all those elements there, they were shadows of the heavenly.
Yeah.
So God had a contract, he had a copy of the contract that he gave to Moses. Point was is that God does not do things willy-nilly. He does things legally. He does things justly and honestly. And when God says something, it will accomplish what he's going to. Yes. He's going to do it. He said he will not change once he speaks it.
Right.
It's set in stone.
But I think some people, and I have been of that opinion, well, God can just do what he wants. It's God. Because I was reading those scriptures, who are you, O man, that replies against God?
Right.
Can the clay say to him? But he's speaking of nations, the Gentiles, the Jews, as nations.
Yes.
And God's plan for the entire world and how it's going to all unfold from the very beginning. But he always does it according to what he planned. But it's not up to us to try to tell God what to do. Is what he's doing.
That's why it's so important when we look at the scriptures, is to look at who is he speaking to?
Who's the audience?
Who is the audience in this verse? We look at a single verse, but we have to take that verse and we have to say, who's the audience there?
Mm-hmm.
Is it an individual? Is it a nation? Who exactly is it? And what, and the context of it, what was the history behind that particular verse?
Right. Yeah, election, so.
Very interesting subject, and there's so much to look at.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's so important not to.
Sorry.
There's a lot of scriptures that we come to, and we have to just put them on the shelf for now.
Right.
Because we don't understand. It doesn't, in our mind, the way we're looking at it, it doesn't quite fit with these other scriptures that I'm looking at.
Right.
It's just because I don't understand what that's saying. It fits somehow.
Right.
But I don't know how it fits. Maybe I don't have the puzzle box in front of me right now to look at all the pieces, mm-hmm. and find out and know where about the fits.
Right. Yeah, we always have to be on guard against our own mind and heart.
Right.
and trust that there's an answer in the Word of God.
Yeah, and not answer it before we know it.
Right.
Just be patient.
Right.
And trust that the Lord will.
Because
we're diligent in the Word.
Right.
And we stick in there, we stay in prayer, and we stay in study. Down the road, the understanding to that scripture is going to come also. God didn't intend us to know all things all at one time.
Right.
He intended us to put the effort forth.
Right.
We have to, that's why he says study,
right,
to show yourself approved. That's
right.
That's a real effort.
Yeah. Proverbs talks about mining for truth and wisdom.
Yeah.
Like gold.
Yes.
That's not easy work.
No, that's not an easy task. You have to get the pick and the shovel.
Yeah.
It takes real labor.
Yeah.
But when you get those nuggets, those treasures,
right,
it's a wonderful thing.
Yeah. that verse in Hebrews talking about having your senses exercised to discern good and evil is so good.
Yeah.
Because that's what it takes to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God.
Yeah.
And doesn't that come by looking at the situation and understanding it according to the scripture?
Yeah.
So you know God's viewpoint.
Yeah, applying His word the way He intended it.
If God says it's evil, then it is evil.
Right.
That's all there is to it.
Right. And if we yield to that, as we yield to Him, we gain understanding.
Right.
If we don't, then we don't get understanding.
True.
Right. And we can't just take it. You know, when we see those nuggets, we can't just say, wow, that's incredible. That's mm-hmm. amazing. We have to do more than just window shop.
Mm-hmm.
We have to apply the Word of God to our lives.
Right.
And so understanding comes.
Right.
Because we find out that we see it, we understand it intellectually,
mm-hmm.
but then we have to apply it to our lives, and it brings a far deeper meaning to it.
Yeah.
And if we apply it to our lives, that means that we've meditated on that word, on the Word of God enough. We've molded over in our mind that it becomes meaningful enough to us to where we're doing something about it.
Right.
We're applying it to our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord.
And that's the way we mature, spiritual growth mm-hmm. occurs.
Well, because you can build then.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So the Word of God is precious.
Yeah.
Precious, more precious than gold and silver.
It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword.
Right.
It's discerning the intent of the heart.
Scripture says not anything that we can desire compares to the riches of the Word of God.
Amen.
To Moses, to Abraham, he said, I am your exceeding great reward. Mm-hmm. I am your exceeding great reward. That's a wonderful verse.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God.